And Rhonda, that little word you had at the end just goes perfectly with my message, just so you know. So I just love how God does that. Yeah, Kailana, Kai. Yep, that's good stuff. That's good, because most of us, we're going to continue our series today on giving love, love giving. Giving love, love giving. And for those of you who don't know me very well, just know this, I am what I am. I don't put on a different outfit to preach, and I don't put on a different personality to preach. I just share from my heart. That's what I do. And hopefully it'll touch your heart. And but that's just, I just want you to know there's no show going on up here. There's no performance. That's not how I'm wired. I just speak genuinely from my heart, and I hope it blesses you and it blesses me. I can tell you that in preparation, I learn a lot. And so we're continuing our series today on giving love, love giving. And the name of my message today is Full Heart. Full Heart. I think if we were all being honest, most of us really want to live in a way that we give love. Like, God has put it deep inside of our spirits and souls to want to give love away. He created us that way because He is love, and He knows no other way to be. And we're created in His image. And so He created us with a desire to give love away. But being that we're human and not God, some of us find it quite exhausting. We just find giving love exhausting, like the desire is there. We just get tired. You know, it's like when you're a new parent and the baby cries all night long, you love them and you want to give them love, but there's another part of you that's like, I'm tired, just go to sleep, you know, just let me sleep. I always used to say, if I could just get 4 hours uninterrupted, then I'm good. I can face anything, but anything less than 4 hours, I'm in trouble and I am not nice to be around. You know, we just get exhausted. It's hard. And so most of us, we live in this cycle of we want to give love, we give love, we give love, we get exhausted, we stop giving love, we get tired, we try harder, we give love, we give love, we give love, we get exhausted, we stop trying. And then we try harder, and then we give love, and that's what we live in constantly, this cycle of giving love and getting exhausted. I heard this quote this week that said, most of us give what we are. Most of us give what we are. And that just got me, actually I heard it 2 weeks ago, it got me thinking, if I am afraid, I will give fear. If I am angry, I will give anger. If I am frustrated, I will give frustration. If I feel rejected, I will reject. I can't tell you how many people in my, well, I've really been in ministry with my dad since I was 9 years old. I mean, like literally, I wasn't up here then, but in some form or way, I've been in ministry most of my life. And in that time, I have come across so many people who have struggled with the spirit of rejection, and they give rejection. That's what they do. And you know what? In many cases, what happens, they will reject you before you have a chance to reject them again because they're so afraid of the pain of rejection. They will say, okay, I don't want you in my life because I'm afraid you'll reject me. It's not conscious, it's subconscious. I'm going to get rid of you fast because I don't want to be rejected. And so, goodbye, you don't measure up. Whatever is in our heart, we will give away. That's what happens. So the question I have for us today is, why are so many Christians angry and sad and afraid? Why? Now, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians, that all they talk about is anger and fear. Why is that? Because they're angry and they're afraid. And that's all they know how to give. That's all they know how to give. We give whatever's in our heart. So the question is, does traffic really make us angry, or does it uncover the anger that's already there? Now, I got to just be honest with you. The hard part about being a pastor, one of the hard parts about being a pastor, is whenever you get ready to preach a message like this, you get assaulted by getting it tested. You think I'm kidding? I'm driving down the road this week, and on a 15-minute trip, I had no less than 10 people pull out in front of me where I had to hit my brakes to avoid hitting them. And I'm like, ugh! And then I heard myself saying, am I angry at them, or is it just uncovering the anger that's already inside? And I'm like, oh, why did I have to speak this message this week? Maybe our spouse or our kids don't really frustrate us. Maybe they just uncover the frustration that's already there. Possibly. Now, like I said, our parents too, and our kids. Mother, daughters laughing at each other over here. Maybe it just uncovers what's already in our heart. And you're like, well, now we can go home now that you've depressed us completely. Maybe I'll just try harder. That's what I'll do. I'll try harder. No, what if there's a better answer than trying harder? What if there's a better answer? Author and architect Richard Buckminster Fuller says this: you never change things by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete. Don't you love that? That quote, I think, is in your note page, isn't it? That is one to really think about and dwell on for a while. You can't change something by fighting the existing reality. Instead, you need to build a new model that will make the old one obsolete. Why do you think Jesus came along and said, I have come to fulfill the law and prophets? Because he said, I'm gonna show you a way that makes the old way obsolete. I'm going to show you a new way that makes this way just seem like a whole lot of trying harder. I'm going to show you a new way. I'm going to build you a new model. Now, that's what he did. Some of you have heard the law of displacement. I think it's also called the law of, I can't remember right now. Archimedes discovered the principle. When he got into a bathtub, that all the water flowed out over the side. I forget what it's called. I'll call it the law of displacement for now. It's basically the same principle. And the principle is, if you have a glass of dirty water, rather than trying to just keep pouring it out over and over again, just fill it up with clean water, and eventually all the dirty water will be displaced by the clean water. The law of displacement. So what if we take that law of displacement and we apply it to our hearts? And we say, when I see anger, instead of trying to do better and try harder, instead of getting angry at myself for being angry, have you ever done that before? I've actually done that. I'm driving down the road and some crazy person drives in a crazy way that interferes with my getting somewhere on time. You know, it's crazy. And I get angry, and what do? Then I go, why are you angry? What's wrong with you? I get angry at myself for being angry. That is not productive. It doesn't help at all. So what if instead of getting angry at myself for being angry, or frustrated with myself for being frustrated, what if I pour in a new way of doing things to displace the old way of doing things? So today we're going to talk about full heart. What is your heart full of? What is your heart full of? And I propose to you that if we fill our hearts with the right things, eventually the other things are just going to come out. And the good stuff is just going to keep pouring in. And I want to talk about three things today we can fill our heart up with. Number one, perfect forever love. Perfect forever love. Now, I am so happy for those of you who have good marriages. My parents celebrated 58 years this past February, and I treasure that in them so much. Like, it is one of my core values that they have that. I love that, that they're still in love. They've been through lots of ups and downs, and they're still crazy in love. They literally are in love still, and it makes me happy. But you know what? The love of a spouse is not perfect, even if it's forever. It's not perfect. And all the married people said, amen. It's not perfect. It's not perfect. My parents would be the first to tell you if they were standing here. They don't have a perfect love. The only perfect and forever love is found in God. To love means to have an appetite for. If you look at the original Hebrew and the original Greek language of the scripture, it means to have an appetite for, an affection, goodwill. The word feast is associated with the word love. Isn't that interesting? Think of a big banquet table, like an all-you-can-eat buffet. I don't go to those. First of all, I can't really eat my money's worth, believe it or not. I don't have a big, huge appetite. But second of all, touching the utensils that 7,000 other people have touched, it just grosses me out. I can't get away from that. Like, I want to put on gloves to serve. I don't know. And I'm really not a germaphobe normally, but something about that, cannot handle it. But think of God's love, His perfect forever love, being this all-you-can-eat buffet. That's what it's like. That's what it's like. It also means friendship. In Zephaniah 3:17, that's not a Bible or a book you find often in the Bible, is it? Zephaniah, this is the Amplified version. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, making no mention of your past sins. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." That has long time been one of my favorite passages of scripture because I love the picture of the variety of God's love. He's a warrior. Like, sometimes I need a warrior in my life. Sometimes I just need a perfect forever lover who is a warrior protecting me and defending me and fighting battles on my behalf. So we see God's love here as a warrior who saves. And then what seems like a contradiction, He will rejoice over you with joy. Think about when your kids are little and they do something really fun or cool or interesting and you rejoice over them. You're like, yeah, way to go, way to go. I saw the funniest video this morning of this. It was on national news when I was getting ready, of this father who decided to videotape his daughter who was in a hotel room and he was holding the hotel phone and he goes, "Here, could you hang this up for me?" And she goes, How do I do that? That's funny, isn't it? And he was laughing. He's like, "Hang it up." She goes, "How do I do that?" And her mom was like, "Honey, you just put it down. There's no button to push." But you know what I loved about that? Her parents were rejoicing over her in spite of her lack of understanding. They were going, "Way to go. That's funny. You live in an age where you don't have to know how to hang up the phone. That's pretty fun." You know? He rejoices over you with joy. If we could get a picture of God being a warrior who saves and one who rejoices over us with joy, wow, it would be life-changing. Not the big guy in the sky with a club ready to knock you over the head every time you make a mistake. No. He rejoices over you with joy. How else do we see Him? He will be quiet in His love. We go from warrior to quiet. He will be quiet in His love, making no mention of your past sins. Ah, I used to think when I would go to God, He would take out the big scroll. And it would be like, And he would start reading all my past sins to me. You were unselfish with your brother when you were 3 years old. And blah, I mean, blah, da, 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 you know. No, he will be quiet in his love, making no mention of your past sins. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And then, of course, the passage that many people know, John 1, 14, 16, and 17 says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love, perfect forever love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. From his abundance, we have received all, one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." This is why it's so hard for people to accept him. I am so convinced. It is really hard to receive perfect forever love. We always want to fight for it. We always want to work for it. Well, if I can just work a little bit harder, if I can just be a little bit more patient, if I can be more grateful, then I'll get some of that. But somewhere inside we think I deserve it then. But to be given something we don't deserve and to embrace it, that's tough. But it is so freeing. It is so freeing. Your life will never be the same once you can fully embrace his love, his perfect forever love. Fill your heart up with his perfect forever love. How do you do that? You talk about it, you post it, you tweet it, you Vimeo it. You do whatever it takes to keep it in your mind. Now, it's not about trying harder. It's about changing what you think about. You're going to think about something anyway. It's going to be just as hard to think about one thing as another. So why not just decide, here's what I'm going to dwell on. Here's what I'm going to think about, his perfect forever love. Look back over your life. Have you ever done that before? No matter how long or short your life is, you can look back over key points in your life and you can say, "Oh, that was hard." But you can also say, "I see God's love there. I see God's love there. I see God's love there." The second thing we want to put our hearts, fill our hearts up with is endless mercy. Endless mercy. Mercy means to cover guilt, to show kindness by relieving the miserable and undeserving. I love that. To show kindness by relieving the miserable and undeserving, to overflow with goodness. In the Old Testament, with the Ark of the Covenant, if you'll remember the piece of wood that housed the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament, it was covered with what was called a mercy seat. It was gold. And the priest, on the Day of Atonement, when the people would come and to get forgiven of all their sins of the past year, the priest would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And when he did that, that restored reconciliation between God and man. It brought peace again between God and man. But when Jesus came along, he became the perfect sacrificial lamb. So that when his blood was spilled, we always now have peace between us and God. We have perfect peace between us and God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." We will receive his mercy when we come to him. You see, if my heart is filled with mercy, I can't be judgmental. See, if I know I need mercy, then I give mercy. How can I be judgmental when I recognize I need to be judged too, apart from mercy? But because of mercy, I can give out mercy. We give what we are. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says, "This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This is Paul writing, and he says, "I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. We live in this tension between always recognizing that we need the mercy of God and yet knowing that we're children of God, dearly loved, that he rejoices over. Like, that's kind of where we live, you know? I don't ever want to forget that I was a sinner too. Because the moment I forget that, I become unloving towards people who don't claim to be Christians. I have nothing, even people who claim to be Christians. Sometimes we Christians are harder on each other than we are on anybody else. We'll talk about that next week. I don't want to jump ahead. But if we fill our hearts with his mercy, we will give mercy. James 3:17. James here gives a kind of a litmus test for wisdom. If you think you're wise, or if someone else claims to be wise, this is what it looks like, he says. Wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving. Dave is a very wise man because he loves peace as much as anybody I've ever known. Gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Last Saturday night, not yesterday, but a week ago yesterday, my kids and I were watching this show on Netflix called Why Planes Disappear. And it really focused, it was a documentary focusing on the disappearance of Malaysian flight MH370. You're familiar with it probably, right? And so as part of the movie, it had, this documentary had this graphic here, and it showed, this is not exactly the graphic, it's the best one I could find. It showed that this area right here is the search area that they decided they wanted to look in for this plane. Now, you see how small this search area is? It's about the size of West Virginia, if that helps. And you see how large the Indian Ocean is, right? It said it would take 2 years to search this area. 2 years! Not with divers, but with those automatic, whatever they're called, those robotic things. And part of the reason it takes so long is because of the size of it. And part of it, the reason it took so long is because the depth of the water. And it was the terrain under the water was mountainous, and it was very, harsh terrain underneath. It was about 20,000 feet deep. So I was really thinking about that and you know, just wondering about it. And the next morning, we come in and we sing the song, Mercy, Mercy, as endless as the sea. Huh, and it got me. Because I'm like, if the mercy I understand so far is boiled down to this, look at how much mercy there still is. And that's only in one ocean. Think of all the oceans on planet Earth. Mercy can be discovered for the rest of our lives. It can be searched out. It can be understood in new ways for the rest of our life. And I'm convinced, I may be wrong, this isn't something that's found. This is just conjecture, okay, on my part. But I believe when we get to heaven, we'll find that God's perfect forever love and his mercy don't ever end. They just keep multiplying. So forever, if we search out the whole Indian Ocean of mercy and we understand the whole Indian Ocean of mercy in heaven, there's another ocean to discover. I really, really believe that. I think God is self-multiplying his mercy and his love and his grace. Mercy is endless as the sea. The third thing we can fill our hearts up with is amazing grace. And I know that word amazing is overused, but I could not find a better adjective for it. Amazing. I know it's one of Doug's favorite words. I'm being sarcastic. Amazing. If it helps, say it like this. Amazing. Amazing. What does grace mean? Grace means favor, joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, and charm. That's what it means to pour out favor on, to pour out joy on. We find it in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament. In Ezra 9, 6, and 8, 6 through 8, it says this, I prayed, oh my God. Now before we go on, let me help you understand the people of Israel have been in captivity because of their own foolishness. They have been in captivity for many years. And then Ezra comes into the temple that has been recently rebuilt, and he recounts all of the ways they've sinned against God. Okay, that doesn't seem like that's where grace is going to come in, does it? But it does. I prayed, oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. That is why we and our kings and our priests have been at the mercy of pagan kings of the land. We have been killed, they have been killed, captured, robbed, and disgraced, just as we are today. But now, we have been given a brief moment of grace. For the Lord our God has allowed a few of us to survive as a remnant. He has given us security in this holy place. Our God has brightened our eyes. I love that language. Our God has brightened our eyes and has granted us some relief from our slavery. Our God has brightened our eyes and granted us some relief from our... That's what grace is. The brightening of the eyes. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, wow, I look depressed? I'm not, I don't feel depressed, but I look rough. Ask for God's grace to fill up your heart. It will brighten your eyes. It will brighten your eyes and grant some relief. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the best thing of all. It's actually fun to fill up your heart with perfect forever love, endless mercy, and amazing grace. It's actually fun. It is actually life-giving, not life-sucking. It gives you life to fill up your heart with his perfect forever love. The next time you want to do an angry post on Facebook, remind yourself that anger attracts anger. So what do you want to attract? If you want to attract anger, go ahead and post that angry post, because you're gonna get it. I've experimented with it before, to my own shame, yes. And then other times I'll post loving posts or hope-filled posts. You know what I get back? Love and hope. That's what I get back. It's amazing. Let's spend our time dwelling on, thinking about. And here's the thing, you know, I've read experiences of people who've had, these people have had these, like, really wild experiences where they felt liquid love pouring over them. I love hearing about it. Yeah, Dave has had an experience like that. I don't know if I have personally ever had that kind of experience. I want to. It's on my want-to list with the Lord. But I don't think I've ever experienced it. So what do? Do I sit around waiting for it to happen before I can give love to other people? No. Whenever I see it, I highlight it. Whenever I notice it, I talk about it. Whenever I witness it, I dwell on it. Whenever I write about it, my highlighter or my pen is out, one or the other. Whenever I read about it, I mean, that's how you just change your focus. It's not hard. It's fun. It's like, how many of you, if there was a cave in the back, and I told you, there's a cave in the back, and I can promise you, if you're willing to go in there and look for it, there's $1 million worth of gold in that cave. How many of you would go, yeah, it's not worth it. I don't want to really dig through a bunch of dirt. No thanks. I might break a nail. No, not interested. No, we would be beating the doors to get back there. Why? Because we would understand the principle that if you get enough dirt over your shoulder, you're going to hit the gold at some point. You're going to hit it. You're going to find it. That's His perfect forever love. It's not noticing the dirt and going, well, this is a mess. This is hard. I'm tired. No, we go, I know, I'm getting some gold here. I know I am. I'm getting to some gold. This is what we do with each other, too. We look at each other. We have a choice. We can notice the dirt or we can look for the gold. It's really simple. Not easy, but simple. So God, we are asking for your grace. We are asking for your perfect forever love to be poured out on us. We are asking for an understanding of your mercy, even though we know it's going to take forever and beyond to really understand it. We want to explore it. We want to celebrate it. We want to talk about it. We want to post it. We want to tweet it. We want to just keep it our focus. I get the feeling, and I may be off, but I get the feeling there's a married couple here today that either one or both of you thought, this is the last shot I'm going to give our marriage. And if this God thing doesn't work out, then I'm chucking it. I'm done. If that's you, first of all, I'd love to pray with you after the service. But most important, I believe the answer is found in this message today. Stop trying to take from your spouse what only God can give. Look for ways that God can fill your heart with His perfect forever love, His endless mercy, and His amazing grace. And then watch your marriage change. Watch your marriage grow. Watch your marriage multiply in love and joy and peace. As you attend to your own heart and ask God to fill it up, to displace all those things that need to be displaced, He will give you a love for your spouse such as you have never had before. God, we all admit freely that we need you, married or unmarried. We need you. Parents or non-parents, we need you. In every role that we function in, we need you, Lord. So we ask you to fill our hearts with you. Fill our hearts with your love, your mercy, and your grace so that that's what spills out onto everybody we bump up against. Everybody in our home, at our job, in our neighborhood, even in traffic. Let it just spill out on everybody we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.